Well, good evening. I hope you got enough lasagna. If not, I think there's some left over. Take some home with you. We're all pretty full, probably, so I hope you'll be able to stay awake. I hope I can stay awake. If I pass out during my own sermon, someone else come up and finish it for me, that'd be wonderful. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 tonight. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 13, Luke 12, 13, parable of the rich fool, as it's called. Appreciate all of you being out tonight. I know there are other things that you could be doing, so I'm glad we can spend time in the Word tonight together. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, meaning Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Your life does not consist in how much you have. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he, the rich man, thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him," at that very moment, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Who's going to get all the stuff you've accumulated? "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself on earth and is not rich toward God." This is what will happen to those of us who store up things on this earth, treasures on this earth for ourselves, and we're not rich toward God. God will say, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. You're going to leave all your stuff behind." George Truett was a well-known pastor years ago. He was invited to the home of a very wealthy man in Texas for dinner one night. After the meal, the wealthy man, the host, led him to a place where he could get a good view of all that the man possessed in every direction. And the man said, "25 years ago I had nothing." And they started to point in various and sundry directions. He pointed over here to the oil wells in the distance. "Those are all mine. Everything in that direction is mine." He pointed another direction to fields of grain. "Those fields are all mine." He pointed another direction to huge herds of cattle. "Those are all mine." And another direction to a large forest. "That's mine too." And he expected Truett to congratulate him on all of his wealth. And so he kind of waited for Truett to do that. Truett put his hand on the man's shoulder and said, "How much do you have in that direction?" That's exactly the point that Jesus addresses. That's exactly the question Jesus addresses here in Luke 12. How much do you have in the heavenly realm? Are you prepared to meet God? Are you investing in things that are eternal or just in things that are earthly? It's exactly the issue Jesus is addressing here. And the point is, really, every one of us has to prepare to meet God. So, well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed to do that. It doesn't work that way. If God is moving in your heart, moving in your life, you run to Him then. He may not work later on. We think we're in control of everything, even our own salvation. It doesn't work that way. When God's gracious and begins to work in a person's heart, they better run then to Christ. So, well, I'm going to live a long time. I'll wait to the end. Who says you're going to live a long time? People die in the prime of life all the time. Athletes die in the prime of their career sometimes. The point of this text is that every one of us needs to prepare to meet God. Because there are certain appointments. And that one appointment that you will not be able to shirk or avoid is that appointment with God in the end. Let's pray and we'll look at what Jesus says in this parable tonight. Father, we thank you for Jesus' words here. They are so applicable. For those of us who are Christians, they are so applicable because we can so quickly get caught up in the stuff of this earth, the stuff of this life, the material goods, the sparkly things, the new things, the things that bring us pleasure. We can get so caught up in those things that they distract us from you and from things that are of real value, of eternal value. So please, Father, speak to every one of us who know Christ, that we would examine our lives and ask, how are we investing our time and energy and money? How are we investing our lives? Is it just in the accumulation of earthly wealth? Or are we doing things that will accomplish eternal good? Are we investing in things of eternity? Lord, if there are any here who've never trusted Christ, who are living their lives as they please, maybe thinking someday they'll prepare, they'll get ready, they'll read the Bible, they'll submit it to you. Maybe thinking that they'll do that someday. Maybe others thinking they don't care at all. There's no desire to do that. Father, please work in their hearts tonight. Use Jesus' words here to minister to their hearts, to cause them to realize that we all better run to Christ now. And none of us will avoid that appointment with Him, with you, the judge of all the earth. Thank you, Father, for Jesus' words here. Help us to be attentive just for this short time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus says in verse 15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is not all about obtaining earthly wealth and success. In this passage, Jesus gives us some insight into why men don't prepare to meet God. Why is it that you have not, maybe, prepared to meet God? Why is it that your neighbor doesn't care about doing that? Jesus addresses that topic here. Three things. First of all, man is not prepared to meet God because he thinks he controls his own destiny. Look at verses 17 and 18 and notice how often this man speaks in the first person. Verse 17. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. You get the point. God's not involved in anything here. This stuff is all His. He's accumulated it. He's accomplished all this. He's the captain of his own destiny. He's the master of his own fate. God's totally apart from this man's thinking processes. When it comes to day-to-day activities, to work, time, property, and wealth, this man has no time for God. He lives as if God does not exist. I've done all this. He lives as if God does not exist. That he will not have to reckon with God ever. This is so often true of us. God created all we see. God grants us life and the blessings of life, and yet we live as if He does not exist. And that might be you tonight. You just don't give God a thought. Think about tomorrow, and you have plans, and you make them. You're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and the next day you're going to do this and that, and you make plans, and God's not even in your thinking at all. This is how most of us are. Even sometimes believers fall into this trap. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. And I'll go to church when they have church open, when the doors are open. As opposed to God being a part of every thinking process, which He should be. We see here that man assumes he's responsible for his wealth. Again, look at verse 17. He calls the crops my crops, for I have nowhere to store my crops. These are his crops. He thinks that he owns them, that he's the one responsible for them, that they are there, they exist because of his expertise, because all that he has done. Now, no question, this man has invested here. He's worked hard. He's planted the seed, and he's harvested the crops, and all that happened in between, he's a part of all that. No question about that. But who provided the proper amounts of sunshine and rain? God did. And who kept away blistering heat and drought and ravaging insects? And who gave his workers and his animals the strength to do the necessary labor? And who gave this man the intellect and the ability to farm the land wisely so that he could prosper? God did all that. We're not denying that, the Bible's not denying that he sweated and worked and labored. But he's not got God in this at all. He's not thinking about God's place in this at all. And if it wasn't for God, there would be no crops. It would just be dirt. Nothing would have come up. He assumes he's responsible for his own acquisition of wealth. That he pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. He's wrong. This man possessed all that he did. He possessed all that he did because God is gracious. Do we not realize that? Whatever we have, it's because God is good, because God is kind, because God is gracious. Folks, we may think just like this guy. Even as Christians, we can slip into this. We think of ourselves as the masters of our own destiny. We may believe that we alone are responsible for any success or prosperity we enjoy. I mentioned this Sunday morning. If you have anything in your life that's positive, it's a gift of God. Your heart beats one more time, it's a gift of God, like I mentioned the other day. You have a sound mind, you can think clearly. That's a gift of God. I see some of you looking at each other. Is he talking to you? Is he talking to me? Some of us are still thinking with sound minds. Right? If you have good health, if you have family, if you have friends, you have a job, you have a roof over your head, you have food in your stomach, like we do now, just after supper. If you have a dollar in your pocket, if you have lint in your pocket, it's all gifts from God. And none of it do we deserve. None of it do we deserve. If we give what we deserve, what do we get? Hell. That is the bottom line. That means anything better than eternal punishment is a gift of kindness. Even life's difficulties. This man assumes he's responsible for his own wealth. He also assumes he controls his daily activities. Look at verse 18. He thinks he's in control of the ins and outs of every day. And we think this too often. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. I'm in control of the activities of my everyday life. And I'm going to do these things. He makes plans in an utterly self-absorbed fashion. He gives no thought to God. How many of us are guilty of this? How many of us make daily decisions without giving one thought to our Creator? Now, it's interesting. God often makes it clear to human beings that they're not in control. Sometimes in little ways in our lives, sometimes in cataclysmic ways. Today is September 9th, 2014. On September 10th, 2001, remember Lower Manhattan was a gleaming, buzzing center of commerce. And one day later, 9/11, it was a war-ravaged wasteland. For months after 9/11, we heard stories of people who thought they had control of their own lives and their own futures, and they did not. Their lives ended that day. They went to work. They went about their normal things, thinking they were in control of what's going to happen today. And their lives ended that day, tragically, terribly. In late August of 2005, cities along the Gulf Coast were bustling with activity. People in that region thought they controlled their own futures and they were safe, even though there was reports of potential danger. And then Katrina hit. This Category 5 hurricane, 2,000 people lost their lives and thousands were displaced and it cost $90 million in damage. And there are people thinking they control their own lives. My point is this. You just look at history. Just look back. And I'm looking back, you know, 15 years, 10 years. Look back 5 years. Look at 2 years. Look at last year. Look at last month. And just look at the news. And God makes it clear all the time, we're not in control. People will think they're in control, go about their business, and God sends some catastrophe to make it clear, you're not in control. I'm not. And then there are the little bitty things in our lives that God does, just in our individual lives, to show us, I'm not in control of this either. You wake up in the morning and you got a flat tire. Changes that day. You get fired from your job. Changes that. I mean, there's over and over in our lives, God does things to make it clear to people who think they're in control that they're not. But we don't get the hint. And we just keep going on thinking, I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. It doesn't work that way. I became a Christian when I was 16. And I can look back and see things God did to show me that I wasn't in control. And He did that so I would seek Him out. As He showed me, you're not in control, it caused me eventually, because He was gracious and kind to me, to look and realize, I'm not in control. I need to find the One who is and know the One who is. The bottom line is, man does not seek God because he's deceived himself into thinking that he's in control. We're lazy about God because we think we don't need him. I don't need him because I'm in control of my own life. That's just not true. You're not in control of your own life. Secondly, man does not prepare to meet God because his life pursuit is gratification and pleasure. Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. We see here what drives man. Man hungers after pleasure. He longs after enjoyment, satisfaction, and amusement. He buys things thinking that possessions will satisfy. I love the smell of a new car. But I hate it when I go out in the parking lot and see a scratch, a dent, because someone is let their cart go loose. And it just, when I see that kind of thing, and I've had that happen, just there's a feeling in the pit of my stomach. Why do I care about this thing? It's going to rust out or it's going to fall apart eventually. Why do I gain so much joy out of this piece of rubber and plastic and metal? A woman said that. See, the men are different. No men said amen to that because some of the guys are into cars. I get that. You know, when we buy things, I can pick on women too. I mean, you know, some of the ladies have, you know, 1,800 pairs of shoes. Maybe not you. Maybe none of you. We buy things thinking that owning things will satisfy. If I own enough, if my TV is big enough, if my car is cool enough, if I dress well enough, we pursue education and career, thinking that that'll bring some abiding sense of accomplishment. We marry, assuming that companionship will bring fulfillment. We bring kids into the world because we think that that opportunity to love others will bring a lasting sense of worth and joy. But in all this pursuit of enjoyment and pleasure, we forget God. And if we stand before God unprepared, we're in trouble. This man, that was his situation. He spent his whole life pursuing the wrong thing. He spent his life pursuing the earthly, the temporary. Folks, do not spend your life pursuing the earthly and setting aside the heavenly, the eternal. This stuff just doesn't last. But what you do for eternity, you will meet it there. And you'll enjoy it forever. We just don't think that way, and we need to. Now maybe I've described you. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight, and you realize, I'm my life is all about this earth and this stuff and the accumulation of things. Maybe you're a Christian. And you go, I've fallen back into that. I find myself, you know, our kids, we never gave our kids, you know, JCPenney's or Sears catalogs at Christmas time. Never let them have it. Because I know what's going to happen if we give them one of those catalogs. Dad, I want this and this and this, and it just goes on forever. We're naturally covetous. We want the sparkly and new and cool stuff. So we just didn't do that. And when the Sunday ads came, we hide those. Because I know, and we hide them from me too, because if I get the Best Buy catalog and see that the computer I just bought is now, worthless and not as good as the next. I want the new one. This is how I am. I want the new one. I want the better one. Even though the minute I get the better one, it's not as good anymore. It's old now. The minute I buy it, it's old. It's just how we are. This man is a mirror image of us. He expresses perfectly the goal of the entire human race. What's that goal? Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what drives us naturally. That might be what drives you. All I want is to relax. All I want is to have fun. All I want is to be comfortable. As a Christian, is it too much to ask that I have a comfortable life? The answer is yes. Jesus says, deny yourself, follow me, and die. To say, all I want in life is to relax and to be comfortable. You want the wrong thing. You want the wrong thing. Thirdly, because man does not prepare to meet God, he will face eternal punishment. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool, which, by the way, is not a term of endearment, right? This man's in trouble. Judgment's coming. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, notice this, whose will they be? Jesus lowers the boom here. You know, people say sometimes, well, the Bible's not clear. The gospel's not clear. Jesus isn't clear. You know the people who say that? Don't read the Bible. They just say that. You read the Bible. The Bible's clear. It's crystal clear, especially when we're talking about things like heaven and hell and salvation in Jesus Christ. The Bible is crystal clear. And Jesus is crystal clear. He's clear here. Some people will read this and go, God's not fair. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and then who's going to get what you've got? Oh, this isn't fair. This isn't just. This isn't right. This man completely lives for himself, utterly avoids God, rebels against God, in daily life, spits in the face of God, and God is unjust when he judges this man. No, God is absolutely just. Because God's holy. And righteous. And because he's God, like we saw Sunday morning in Deuteronomy, because he's God, he deserves our absolute love and devotion. A couple things about God's judgment of this man. First, God's judgment may come when a man least expects it. This guy's not ready. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and things you've prepared, whose will they be? This guy's making plans. He's not ready for this. He's broadening his financial base. He's preparing to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. He's contemplating, you know, his future opulence. He begins to imagine a life of absolute self-indulgence. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. He's going to have fun. This is going to be wonderful. This man finally has at his fingertips all that he's ever wanted. He's on the brink of affluence. It's all right here. He can taste it, and God takes his life. He's not expecting this. He's not ready for this. He hasn't planned for this. He's planned for relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what he's planned for. You might be just like this, caught up in relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And you think, I'll live my life, and I'll live a long life, and I'll have fun with my life, and God may take your life, and you won't expect it. And you won't be prepared for it. One day you're living, breathing, doing whatever you're normally doing. The next moment you're standing before God, and He will hold you accountable for the fact that you did not seek Him, that you cared not for Him, and that your life was being lived in rebellion against Him. Second thing we see here, that man's judgment will not be influenced by man's earthly wealth. Look at verse 20 again. Look at the end. Interesting. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This is the you can't take it with you statement. You can't take it with you. Who's going to get the barns and all the goods in the barns? Who's going to get all that? The bottom line is, you can't take it with you. Right? You can accumulate You can have cars in your garage, and you can have stuff in your house, and you can have a big screen TV and an entertainment center, and you can have knickknacks, and you can have all this stuff, and you're not taking it with you. Who's going to get it when you're gone? Now, the question is, why does Jesus bring this up? I mean, don't we all know that you can't take it with you? Right? We all know that. So why is he bringing it up in the first place? I think he brings it up because he wants to make it clear that earthly wealth is earthly wealth. You can accumulate all this stuff and all this wealth on the earth, but it will have no influence with God. Earthly wealth is just that, earthly wealth. Money talks here. It doesn't speak at all there. When you stand before God, He's not going to say, "So how much did you have in your 401k? How much did you have?" "Oh, that's good. What kind of cars did you have? You got a Gremlin, a Pinto? That's not worth much. What else you got?" He's going to ask you. God doesn't care. How many square feet in your house? Did you own it or did the bank own it? God doesn't care. If you own the house and if you're Donald Trump and you stand before God, if you're not prepared to meet God, He doesn't care how much wealth you have here. It doesn't speak there. It has no influence with Him. That's why I think He mentions that here. You know, if nothing else, just please listen to this now. If nothing else is clear from this parable, it is certainly clear that the pursuit of earthly wealth and pleasure and enjoyment will so engulf a person as to guarantee their spiritual poverty and destitution before God. Did you understand that? The person who is caught up in earthly stuff, the fact that they're pursuing that guarantees they will not be prepared to meet God, because the things of this life mesmerize us. They take control of us. We fall in love with this stuff. And our focus becomes on this stuff. And so there's no chance that we'll start thinking about this, because we're mesmerized by this. Don't let yourself get caught up in a love and passion for earthly things, because that will take control of you and will render you unable to think about standing before God someday. Let me ask you this. Why are we pursuing earthly pleasure and wealth? What will it really get us? What's it really going to get you? Okay, so you got a real nice car. And you got a great entertainment center, a huge screen. And you have a nice house. Who's going to get it when you're gone? When you kick off, who gets it? You can't take it with you. And it has no influence when we stand before God. If you're an unbeliever, and you think, you know, the old statement, the guy who dies with the most toys wins. Remember that? The guy who dies with the most toys wins. That's just stupid. That's just stupid. And it's someone who was caught up in the things of this life came up with that statement. I got more stuff than you, and so I win. I got more stuff than you, so I win. No, I got more stuff than you, and then I die, and I can't take any of it with me, and everyone else gets it. And the government gets it. Why are we pursuing earthly pleasure and wealth when we can't take it with us? And when all the energy and effort that goes into gaining those things is energy and effort we're not spending on gaining things of eternal value. So the energy we expend doing this stuff is energy we're not expending doing things that are of eternal value. So why are we pursuing this stuff? You know, if we think about our existence, you take a line staring at that wall, and you go all the way through that wall and keep going forever. That's eternity. And our life, 70 or 80 years maybe, is that much on the line. It's a blip on the screen. Why would we spend all of our energy during this little bitty time to pursue earthly things, and by so doing we sacrifice eternity? Why would we do that? What are you really going to get out of it? Where is the earthly stuff going to take you? And if you have children and they learn from you, earthly stuff is the most important stuff. What are you teaching them and where are they going to end up? Do you really want to sacrifice your eternal soul for 60 or 70 years of pleasure? 60 or 70 years of pleasure for your eternal soul. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you better ask that question. Are you willing to spend eternity in judgment in exchange for 60 or 70 years of fun? Look at the very last phrase, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does that mean? It means verse 20 is true of everyone who focuses on this earth and is not rich toward God. What's verse 20? Fool, this night your soul is required of you and you're not going to take it with you. This is how it is with every person who focuses on this life and gains treasure here, heaps up treasure here. That person will in the end be called a fool by God, have none of the earthly treasure, and face eternity in punishment. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only, unique, one of a kind, none other like Him, Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." The gospel is so clear in the Bible. There is a way of forgiveness. God in His grace, well, God, first of all, created everything. And He created man. Man is the crowning achievement. Man rebelled, sinned against God, and said, "I do not want you as king of my life, as master of my life. I'll do what I please." And sinned, as it were, Adam. And God didn't let that lie. The wages of sin is death. There's physical death and eternal death, a second death, eternal punishment because of sin. And God could have left it that way. Every single human being ever born will die and go to hell. He or she will live a certain amount of time and then die and go to hell. God could have left it that way because we are deserving because we are sinners. And you know, no one denies they're a sinner. Unless you're really self-deceived. I mean, pick up the newspaper. It doesn't take long to figure it out. We all know we're sinners. We all know we lie and lying is wrong. We all know that when we steal, stealing is wrong. And God could have just left it. But God is not only holy and righteous, He is also compassionate, kind, merciful, and gracious. And so in that grace and kindness, He provided a way for sinners like me and you to be forgiven of all of our sin, every single sin. And the plan was that the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Logos, the second person, take on human flesh, live a sinless life which we could not do, and then be butchered, be murdered ruthlessly, be crucified. And while on the cross, along with all the physical agony He faced, the worst agony was not that. The worst agony was when the Father poured upon Jesus all of the sins of the human race. You understand? Sin has to be punished. God cannot just blink and smile and not worry about it. He's a just judge. He has no choice but to deal with sin. So all the sins of the entire human race are poured upon Jesus. The Bible says He became sin for us. And then God did something amazing. He poured all of His anger, all of His venom, all of His wrath for sin on Jesus. Jesus took hell, as it were, for every single sinner, for you and for me. There's something I must do, though. I must turn from my sin and run to Him. The sacrifice has been accomplished. There is a way of forgiveness now. But it's not a done deal until I recognize my sin, run to Christ, repent of my sin, and trust Him as the one who bore my sin and my punishment as the Master, Lord, and Savior of my life, as the sin bearer. Jesus, you are the sin bearer. I trust you now to be my sin bearer. Something Satan will never do, but something we better do. Unless we want to stand before God someday and hear, "You fool," and then be cast into eternal darkness. As we close, just remember, God doesn't care about the size of your house. He doesn't care about the number of cars in your garage. Are you prepared to meet God? We're all going to meet Him. Maybe we can't avoid it. And it might happen sooner than you think because it often comes at an unexpected time. Are you ready right now? So I'll get ready next week. Let me just say to you, that's a very unwise thing to think. You may not have until next week. If God is working in your heart right now, if you're thinking, "I need to think more about this. I need to talk to someone about this. I need to pray with someone about this. I need to have someone open the Bible with me a little more so I really understand this, because this is something worthy of thinking about." And indeed, it is worthy of thinking about. There's nothing more worthy. If you're thinking that at all, do it tonight. Talk to someone tonight. And seek out Christ and understanding what God says about forgiveness and heaven and hell and sin and all those topics. Run to Christ. Don't wait. Folks, let's not let the world become that which we love. Examine, if you're a believer here, examine where your priorities are. What fascinates you? What mesmerizes you? What do you love? It gets back to what we saw Sunday morning. What do you love? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. We're so amazed at what He has done for us. Not that we are deserving. We are not. Not that there's anything good in us. There is not. All the good is in Him. Father, we thank you that He gave Himself to die for sinners, for us. We pray, Lord, for those tonight who are Christians, for each one of us, because the world does hold some charm and some fascination for us. Help us, Lord, not to get caught up in it. Cause us to repent and turn away from that kind of thing, even tonight, to commit ourselves to pursuing those things that are of eternal value, to using our short lives for that which is pleasing to you and not ourselves. And Lord, if there are any here tonight who don't know Christ, work in their hearts. Draw them to you. Deal with their objections. Deal with their pride. Humble them before you. Cause them to realize if they're caught up in the things of this world, they will never enter the gates of heaven. Rather, there is eternal punishment for them. Thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word. There's no confusion here. We ask all these things. And thank you for the gospel and a way of forgiveness. Thank you for Christ. Praise things in His name. Amen.